This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a church community located in Aurora, Illinois, whose mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit us online at orchardvalleyonline.com.
Why don't you turn to the person next to you and tell them, man, you look better than the last time I saw you. Yesterday, I think this is one of those songs that causes us on many levels to really reflect. We can go a lot of different directions, but one of the things that I want to point out this morning is that maybe for some of us this morning sitting here, those out there in the crowd, maybe your yesterday is caught up with your today. Maybe some of the choices that you've made, maybe unethical choices or, you know, choices that should have been, a person of integrity or what have you, that maybe for some of you this morning, you sit there and you say, you know, my yesterday has set the table for my today. Speaking of yesterday, my wife and I were sitting last night on the couch, and we were talking about, because today, 2 months from today, we're going to have our first child. Very excited about that. So thank you for your thunderous applause. I appreciate I'm just kidding. But we're sitting there, and you know how conversations can get somewhat serious. We're talking about our first child and the responsibility and the possibility, unfortunately, of what might happen of maybe if I pass away or if she passes away. So I bring it up, and I said, well, you know, babe, I hate to talk about this, but what if for some unfortunate, God forbid reason that I end up dying early? I said, well, would you remarry? She says, well, I guess, yeah, probably. I'm like, whoa, you said that a little too quickly. I know you're pregnant, but don't say it so quickly, you know. Give it some time. And she says, well, sure, yeah, I guess I would. I said, would you actually, let him live in our house? She says, well, yeah, absolutely. Okay. What about driving my car? Would you let him drive my car? She's like, sure, if he doesn't have one, absolutely. Whoa, slow down here, you know. I say to her, I was like, well, wait a second. Would you let him put his clothes in my closet? She's like, yeah, sure. I'm like, man, and I'm exasperated by this point. And I turned to her and I said, well, would you let him sleep in our bed? She's like, sure, I guess. I'm like, what? Would you let him use my tools? She's like, yeah, if he doesn't have his own, yeah, sure. I'm like, well, would you let him use my golf clubs? She says, oh, no, definitely not. I'm like, what? She says, because he's left-handed, that's why. Actually, that's not a true story at all. Because I don't even play golf, you know. But this morning, what I want to talk about is the subject of character. I think this is a subject that is never ending, if you will. I mean, with all the political things and illegal stuff and businesses and unethical stuff that happens in our day, that I think integrity and character has become not so much a priority nowadays. And what I'd like to do this morning is talk about character and how it relates to giftedness. How it relates to giftedness. And what I mean by giftedness, I mean talents and strengths, like high IQ or athletic ability, charm, business savvy, good looks, popularity, maybe artistic talent. You see, gifts are a good thing. I believe that according to Scripture, it says that every good and perfect gift comes from God. In fact, the New Testament writer says this, that each one of us have, if you will, spiritual gifts, maybe the gift to administrate or encourage or lead. But, gifts are not the most important thing about you. Character is the most important thing about you. Character is your spiritual and moral compass. It's that thing, it's that word that we use to talk about habitual tendencies. Maybe the way we think and choose, the way we intend. Another way to look at it is when we look at the makeup of character, it's what makes people trustworthy or unreliable. It makes them humble or arrogant. See, if we're not careful, we can get weighed down by our giftedness and forget our character. and the importance of it. So the bigger question is for us today is, who are we? Who are we at the absolute core? When we tear away the giftedness in our life, who are we deep down inside? In fact, there's an old adage that says that character is doing the right thing when no one is looking. So we look today and we kind of wrestle with the question, who am I at the absolute core? See, character determines our capacity to be with God, to experience God, to know Him. It determines how we will relate to people, how we'll relate to our friends. In fact, the scripture suggests to us that we're to be imitators of Jesus. And that could be somewhat of an obscure idea. What does that mean? Does it mean that we need to imitate his giftedness or to imitate his role like while he was on the earth? Or is it more about imitating his character and allowing his character to be formed inside each one of us? See, are gifts good? Sure. But are they the greatest good? See, I think in our culture today that we have idolized giftedness. We have idolized giftedness. I mean, those of you today, if you look at those that maybe are more gifted than you, maybe at times you get envious of them and think, wow, if I just had that gift, then I would be someone. Those types of individuals, sometimes their giftedness puts them on the front cover of magazines. And if we're not careful, we think to ourselves that if I just had that gift, that if I could just pay attention to that, if I hone in on that, then maybe I would be someone. And so we forget sometimes about the importance of character. In fact, not too long ago, I read about an article on education that stated that in our day, the educational system is becoming increasingly common to divide children into two groups. The first group is gifted, and the second group is special needs. And of course, if you're gifted or special needs, I mean, that kind of has the connotation of ordinary. And ordinary is somewhat of a curse in our day. But if you're not gifted, according to this article, you're special needs. You see, when we idolize giftedness, I would suggest to you that there are times, I don't know about you, that maybe we become envious of other people's giftedness. Has anyone in here, and I'll ask for a show of hands in a few moments, but has anyone in here ever been envious of someone else's giftedness? You looked at their gifts and you're like, man, if I could just have that gift. Maybe someone's looks or youth or athleticism or musical ability or IQ or education or status or waistline or hairline or bottom line. If you've ever been envious at all in your life, please just raise your hand. I promise you it'd be good for the soul. If you didn't raise your hand this morning, this message is just for you. You see, the desire for giftedness is at times, for me personally, at times, there's envy. Man, if I just had that, if I could have their gift, if I could be smarter. But maybe more importantly, I wish they didn't have the gift. In fact, there's a man in Scripture who's a very gifted individual, and we're going to kind of wrestle with what the Scripture says to us about that and how it relates to us in this day. But he didn't have the character to bear up his giftedness. You see, one of the things about giftedness is that when we look at it, we think, God, if I just had that, then I would be happy. See, with giftedness, there's this burden that comes along. There's this temptation. There's this tendency of entitlement, this pressure. You see, if there's not character, your giftedness will crush you. In fact, my wife and I, true story scenario, last night we were talking about just the importance of character, especially in our day. And my wife's worked with kids for years. And she said, you know, one of the biggest things that I notice as we're embarking on having our first child is that we want to make sure that, yes, while we do want to prod our child on into their giftedness, we also want to make sure that while your giftedness is really important, it's even more important that you have strong character. That you have strong character. And I think even as parents today, my wife, we were talking about it, even as parents today, we can fall under the delusion that if I just push my kid along in their giftedness, then everything will fall into place. And we forget about character. We forget about the most important thing. Several years ago, I read an article by a guy by the name of John Maxwell, who's wrote a lot of books on leadership and development. And one of the things he talked about in this particular article is about different motivational things that he has in his office to remind him to stay motivated in some certain area. And one of the things he has is a character motivator. And what it is that in his office, as you walk in, there's a picture on the wall of just some boy, some young boy on the wall. So obviously people ask, well, what is that on the wall? And he would explain that it's a picture of one of the guys that is over one of his companies that is his son on the wall. And they named their son after John Maxwell, call him John, because they believe so much in John and his integrity and his character that they want their son to be just like him. And so John Maxwell has his picture on the wall to remind himself every day that if I mess up, if I do something unethical or illegal, or if I do something that would cause this person to kind of go down a different path, the wrong path, that it's so important for me to live a life that is upright, a life that is integral, a life that is full of integrity. And so he has this as a reminder. So this morning, what I'd like to do is I'd like to look at a guy in the Old Testament, a guy by the name of Samson. Samson, many of us have heard the story before about Samson and Delilah. Here is a guy. Before he was born, the Spirit of God, or an angel of God, came to an elderly couple and said that they're going to be given a son that God is going to lavishly give gifts to, give extraordinary gifts to. And here he is, he's going to be this powerful leader of his day for the people of Israel. He'll deliver the people from living under the heel of the Philistines. Samson, the scripture talks to us about, is to be a Nazarite. Everyone say that with me, Nazarite. Say it with some gusto, Nazarite. He's to take a Nazarite vow, as they called it. It's a little obscure, a little ambiguous to us, but very simply, they're to take three vows and their commitment, and to remind themselves of their devotion to God. The first vow is this, and it's found in Numbers chapter 6. The first vow is that they would touch nothing unclean, no dead body, no dead animal, no dead body. They're to stay pure. The second vow that they are to take is they are not to drink any wine, just those that are Nazarite, those that have taken the Nazarite vow. In fact, the scripture says this, that a Nazarite must abstain from wine and other fermented drink. And just to make sure that they don't get off track, the scripture says he must not drink grape juice or eat grapes or raisins. He must not eat anything that comes from the vine, not even the seeds or the skin. In other words, Samson, ixnay on the ainway. No way. And the third and final vow is that a Nazarite must not cut his hair. Must allow the hair on his head to grow long. To grow very long. In fact, the Hebrew word for razor in scripture is hupai. Everyone say that with me, hupai. Hupai, that's where we get the word hippie from. I'm just kidding, I just made that up. I just want to see if you're paying attention. But in Numbers, there's nothing moral about any of these vows. They're just temporary vows. They are symbols or concrete reminders to those that have taken the Nazarite vow that they are supposed to be devoted and committed to God. It's like in some ways God has said to Samson, look at Samson, you have a commitment to me. You are to live in such a way that you're supposed to have this internal sense of a devotion to me. In fact, there are going to be times that you're going to have to say no to certain things, that you're going to have to kind of deviate from the path that is wrong. And so Samson grows up and he's a man of extraordinary gifts. He lives in a culture, in fact, where physical strength really matters. And he has it in spades. I mean, Samson could tear apart an animal with his bare hands. Extraordinary man. Here's a guy who could defeat over a dozen men in battle and hand-to-hand combat. He was a dazzling specimen that all men wanted to be like and all women wanted to be with. And boy, he had charisma. He had the type of magnetism that caused people to follow him into battle, caused him to follow and adventure with him into the unknown. In fact, he was called in those days what's called a judge. Now, in those days, in the time of Israel, when they were in power, in that time, they didn't have a king, but they had judges. Not a judge like we think, like someone that, you know, gives some type of verdict. But a judge was someone to be a supreme political and authority of the day. So here is Samson. He's the big dog. He's the alpha male. In fact, maybe someone would come up to him and say, "Samson, man, you the man. Samson, you the man." Of course, Samson wouldn't say, no, you the man. Samson would say, "I know, I am the man." And he was. He was a man of extraordinary gifts. One of the intriguing parts of the story is that sometimes God uses Samson because of what he does. But sometimes God uses Samson in spite of what he does. You see, this is a very complex individual. When you read a story like this, you have to ask the question, what is it that God is trying to say in this story? You can't just turn this into some flannel graph moral object lesson. Samson is quite a complex character. And one of the things that we'll see in the story is that even when there is giftedness, spiritual anointing, as the scripture suggests, an impressive person, that the lack of character can never be made up for giftedness or by giftedness. In fact, several years ago, I personally knew this pastor, that this man was gifted. I mean, this guy was very famous. He was extremely wealthy from just personal inheritance. This man had extraordinary giftedness. This guy was one of the best communicators I have ever heard, public speaker. People were coming to his church by the thousands, and he had charisma. And talk about a people person. This guy could connect with anyone, and it was so impressive. But there was something about this individual that he had. It was this dark side. Inevitably, if you will, his yesterday caught up with him. And at one point, he lost his church. He lost his family. He never sees his kids anymore. And he lives like in a trailer, like in the middle of nowhere. Here's a guy with extraordinary gifts that didn't have the character to bear it. And so we look at the scripture here, and maybe for some of us as we look at this, we need to look at it at a deeper level, that it's more than just, hey, listen, this person was just a gifted person that made some mistake. We got to look at a deeper level here, because there are times that God or people will be used, or they'll have certain giftedness, and we can think, man, God must be in something like that, because why would God let them do that? Something that may be illegal or unethical if, you know, it seems like he's in it. But if character is not there, at some point in their life, it's going to catch up with them. And so it did with Samson. Look at here, the book of Judges, chapter 14. If you don't have a Bible this morning, you could look up at the screens. It says here, in Judges chapter 14, it says, Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, "I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah." Now listen to the sensitive language here. "Now get her for me as my wife." Has anybody ever said that to their wife? Is that how you wooed your wife? "Get her for me." Now Samson doesn't even know this woman. He doesn't even know her that well. And what does it say? It says he saw her. Not he was reading, you know, in a reading group with her and saw her brilliant mind. Not he saw her serving the poor and he was moved by her compassion. It says he just saw her. And to see is going to be the one of the main verbs that you'll see in the story of Samson. In fact, there's this idea, this little phrase that keeps popping up in the story of Samson, that he saw, he wanted, he went down and he took. But notice the sensitive language. "Get her for me." He states this want kind of in this sense to his parents as an utter sign of disrespect to his parents. In a sense, Samson is like a walking impulse control disorder. He's just a mess here. And for some of you that are wondering about that phrase there, you can look it up when you leave. But think about this. In this culture, in this time, they used to arrange marriages. And so during this time, that here is Samson who's demanding that he have, you know, the wife that he chooses. And maybe some of you that have daughters this morning don't think it's a bad idea to have an arranged marriage after you've seen some of their, you know, your daughter's boyfriends. But in those days, it was a norm for those that were getting married to have an arranged marriage. Listen to what his parents say. His father and mother replied, "Is there any acceptable woman among your relatives?" Goes on to say, "Or among all our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife?" See, uncircumcised Philistine is a little ambiguous to us. In the Old Testament, it's pretty fascinating that they're the only types of people that are referred to as uncircumcised. These were individuals that were not a part of a Semitic culture. They were a part of a culture that didn't have the same value and culture system that everyone else did. So Samson goes down and he says, "Get her for me." And his parents are trying to reason with him. "Isn't there someone that has more of a devotion to God that you can pick from? Why her?" There's another modern character in our day who may not remind you so much of Samson, but maybe in the way he acted, in the same way, it might be the same. His name was Woody Allen, or is Woody Allen. At one point in his life, he left one of his wives and married. Get this, he married a young girl who had been his adoptive daughter for years. In fact, in a press conference at one point, someone asked him, just kind of not understanding, they said, "How could you do something like that? How could you go and marry your former adoptive daughter?" And listen to what he said. He says in response to this, in this press conference, he says, "The heart wants what it wants. The heart wants what it wants." See, I think at times that's the human condition, that we want. I think at a deep level, at a selfish level at times, that we think that maybe I'm so gifted, but if we don't have the character to back it up, our giftedness will bring us what our heart wants. So the scripture says that Samson goes down to Timnah, and as he's going on the path, the scripture says that a lion jumps on Samson. And the scripture says that the Spirit of the Lord comes on Samson and he kills the lion. The brother killed a lion. I can't believe this. Can you imagine? Again, this man of extraordinary giftedness. So as he goes on the path and he gets down, you know, doing whatever he does, and he's coming back through the path and he sees the lion there. And the scripture says that, you know, the carcass is open. And this is what the scripture says in Judges chapter 14. It says, in it was a swarm of bees. Inside the carcass of the lion was a swarm of bees and some honey. Now listen to this. It says, which he scooped out with his hands and ate as he went along. That's pretty nasty. I don't know about you, but when he rejoined his parents, he gave them some, and they too ate, but he, now this is really important. It says, but he did not tell them he had taken the honey from the lion's carcass. You see, there's a couple of unusual details here. The first foremost is that he doesn't use any utensils or spoons. The scripture says that he went and he scooped it out with his hands. The second unusual detail here is that when he gave it to his parents, this is just interesting, is that he did not tell them it was from a dead lion. Why didn't he? Remember the first vow. The Nazarite vow is that you will not touch anything unclean. No dead body. And here is Samson breaking his first vow. And I think at some level he knew it was wrong. And he hid it from his parents. And I think at some level he hid it from himself. And I think always, when there's something wrong, when something goes south, it may involve your public life or the private life or something maybe in ministry or at work, at some level, there will be a prolonged period of hiding and secrecy and deception first. And then at some point, your yesterday will catch up with you. So the scripture goes on to say this. It says that Samson goes on to see the woman. In verse 10, it says, and makes a feast there. If you have a Bible, circle the word feast. As was customary for bridegrooms, when he appeared, he was given 30 companions. Now, this is somewhat interesting thought here. We just kind of passed along here, but I want to kind of point out something, that he was given 30 companions. He was given 30 Philistine companions. These are individuals who are not going to hold him accountable to his devotion, to his commitment. These are individuals who are not going to be about the development of his character. These are individuals that are not about that. Maybe Samson intentionally picked them on purpose that way. But in the Hebrew, the word feast here, as it says in A, makes a feast there, the word feast literally means drinking orgy. Thought you wouldn't hear that in church today, did you now? Drinking orgy. The implication is that everybody would drink so heavily. And the point is that Samson initiated, that Samson chose it. So here we have Samson breaking his second vow. There's nothing wrong with wine. There's nothing wrong with those things. But the vow that he made, the commitment that he made, was broken. Not only has he broken one vow, now he's broken two vows. So now they're ready for the seven-day feast. There's this feast, this bridal kind of just fun time, the seven-day of just celebration of this wedding. And the scripture says that Samson, I don't think they like that so much. Samson, at one point, was talking to these 30 individuals, and as it was customary, he brought these 30 individuals around, and he told this riddle. And he said this, he said, I'm going to tell you a riddle. But before I do, I want to say this. I want to make a wager or a bet that if you guess the riddle, he said, then I will buy each one of you an expensive outfit. Nothing from Kmart at the Blue Light Special. I'm talking something nice. But if you lose, if you can't guess this, at the end of the 7 days, then you need to buy something for me. You need to buy me a nice outfit. This is what the scripture says, what the riddle is. So the bet is on. Judges 14:14. It says, out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet. Now this may be, again, a little ambiguous, but let me read it again. Out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet. You see, this is a reference to the lion and the honey. He makes kind of a riddle, kind of a joke out of his broken vow. And I think in a perverse way, there's kind of a thrill that he gets down deep inside that he got away with it. I think that's why sin has that duality to it. But see, the Philistines don't know the answer to the riddle. And they have a lot of money at stake here. And so they tell his wife-to-be, they say, look, you need to ask and prod and find out from Samson the answer to the riddle, because we don't want to lose. So Samson, this big, strong guy, the woman comes to him and says this, Judges 14:16. Then Samson's wife threw herself on him, sobbing, you hate me. You don't really love me. You've given my people a riddle, but you haven't told me the answer. She cried the whole 7 days of the feast. So on the seventh day, he finally told her because she continued to press him. And the other translation says that she continued to nag him. This great big strong guy. Can anybody attest to the fact that you've been nagged before? No, don't raise your hand. You might get in trouble there. But here's this great big strong massive physique, and he's broken down by the nagging of a woman. We can have like a small group of nagging wives club. No, just kidding. But the irony of the story is that the strength and weakness of what Samson is dealing with, I think at times we deal with. So here, Samson tells his wife-to-be, his fiancée, the answer to the riddle. And so, obviously, the 30 get it right. And Samson is just furious. He is so angry that he goes. Listen to this. The scripture says that he goes to their crops and burns them all down. And then he kills 30 of their friends. One man, Samson. And of course, the wedding's off. Just an FYI, when you kill 30 members of the bridal party, it's just not the same. It kind of puts everyone in a bad mood, right? A little later, the scripture talks to us about how he falls in love with a woman by the name of Delilah. And the scripture suggests to us that Delilah was trying to find out the secret to his strength, to his gift. And so she asks him over and over again, and every time he gives her this wrong answer. And finally, in exasperation, the Philistines keep prodding Delilah, find out the answer to his strength. And in Judges chapter 16, verse 15, it says that Delilah said, how can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? This is the third time you have made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength. With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was tired to death. I'm sorry, that's kind of funny. So he told her everything. He told her everything. This big, strong man, this charismatic, magnetic leader told a nagging woman everything. And the scripture goes on to say, no razor, Samson says, has ever been used on my head because I have been a Nazarite, set apart from God since birth. And see, now you understand the significance of the hair. This is the one vow that he has never broken. And now because he's hooked up with the wrong person, now because he could not say no to his appetites, now because he couldn't tolerate disappointment and frustration, this man who was given such lavish gifts has shredded the final vestige of his devotion to God. And he breaks the final vow. As the story goes on, that Samson goes to sleep, Delilah ties up his hands, cuts off all his hair. And the scripture says that the Philistines came running in, and Samson heard them and awoke. And then comes one of the most kind of saddest statements in the Bible. It says that Samson did not know that the Lord had left him. Samson's character was so eroded over time that he didn't even know it. So how about you? What is your character made up of? Think about this word for a moment, the word integrity. I think it's another word that can be closely related to character. Integrity comes from the root word integer, which means whole or complete. See, integrity is not just about who you are. Integrity is about who you want to become. Integrity isn't about being false or flawless. It's about being falseless. It's about saying, listen, what you see, I'm not pretending. This is who I am. I mean, think about this for a moment, that everything that God had created, everything that God has created has integrity. The solar system is put together, and everything that God has created has integrity, and there's some essence of truth inside of it. I mean, think about fruit, for example. The fruit we brought up here was bananas and watermelon. I think they're a subtle reminder of the integrity of God. I mean, have you ever gone to the store to buy bananas? And you bought a banana. Did you really buy the banana, or did you buy the banana peel? You never actually saw the meat of the banana. You just knew it was there. All you saw was the peel. And then when you skinned it open, is there like this joyous celebration? Like, oh my gosh, there's actually something inside. Is there this process of anticipation and delight? You're like, oh my gosh, I thought this one was going to be empty. There's actually a banana here, and certainly there is. You knew exactly that it was going to be there. What about a watermelon? Ever bought a watermelon before? Think about this interesting scenario. You spend your hard-earned money buying a watermelon rind. Have you ever checked to see if there was a melon that was ripe and juicy? What do? You thump it. You thump it. And what do you listen for? To make sure it sounds empty. Does this sound like educated, the actions of an educated and rational person? Can you imagine? I mean, why don't, before you dish out all this cash, why don't you like peel all the bananas to make sure and say, you know what, there is a banana here, I'll take this one. Or why, I mean, think about this. Can you imagine going to the store, thumping it, sounds empty, taking it home, opening it up, cutting it open and finding out it's empty? What are you going to do? Are you going to take the watermelon back? You know, you got like two halves, they're totally empty. Talk to the manager and say, you know what? I came to the store, I thumped it sounded empty, so I bought it. I got it home, cut it open, and it's empty. I want my money back. No. No, because I would say that's never going to happen. Because see, that everything that God created has integrity. And so when we cut this thing open, I know without a shadow of a doubt that there's something inside. It's not hollow. So the question for us today is, if someone were to cut us open, if someone were to peel back the layer of our lives, what would they find? You see, Samson's character and even integrity were so eroded over time. And see, the success of his giftedness and the success of our giftedness can sometimes mask the erosion of our character. See, Samson did not have the character to bear his giftedness. He saw, he wanted, he took. And in the end, the Philistines captured him. If you know the story, you remember that one of the last things that they do to Samson is that they gouge out his eyes. The very eyes that led him down so many wrong paths. And there's great irony in this story because centuries later, there was a young rabbi who in some ways is a kind of contrast to Samson. In fact, the prophet Isaiah tells us that there was no form or majesty to his appearance that we should desire him. This rabbi, Jesus, one time, in fact, Jesus was talking to a group of people and he says, listen, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Maybe he was thinking of Samson. You see, we look at that and we think to ourselves, what is Jesus suggesting here? Jesus isn't implying or recommending that you mutilate yourself for the sake and purpose of spiritual growth. The problem is never the eye. What is the problem? It's the heart. You see, Jesus suggests to us, the Bible suggests to us when we imitate him, is that we need to have his character. We need to have his integrity. Ironically enough, it was not until Samson had lost all his vision, not until he was blind, humiliated, in prison, that he called out to God. But in some ways, it was too late. You know, this is why it's so important for us, and this is why as a community we talk about so much the importance of friendship, the importance of having community with one another, because we need people around us to hold us accountable. You see, maybe if Samson had someone around him that weren't impressed with his giftedness, but were more impressed and more looking after the development of his character, maybe Samson's story wouldn't have ended like this. How about you and me? Do we have someone in our life to hold us accountable to the development of our character? And what's amazing, it's not glamorous. In fact, it can be laborious at times. It can be somewhat, ugh. It's hard. It's not always the popular thing to do. But the real question is, who do you want to be? Who do you want to be at your absolute core? Are you more about investing in your giftedness or about investing in your character? The good news about Samson's story is at the end of his life, when he has messed up everything, when he's humiliated, blind, broken, the scripture says that he calls out to God, and it says that God hears him. So how about you? Maybe you sit here this morning, and maybe you have gone down that wrong path. And maybe you've experienced humiliation. Maybe you've experienced brokenness. In a sense, you've been blinded by some of the choices that you've made. Maybe it's dissolved certain relationships because of the non-integral choices that you've made. And maybe you convinced yourself to think, if I just had this, then things would be better. If I just had that giftedness. So you put all your attention into that, and then you find out you had no character or foundation to uphold that giftedness. So maybe this morning you have been humiliated. Maybe you've went down the wrong path. But I would suggest to you this morning that God's grace is here. God's mercy is here to bring you back on the right path. You see, God doesn't love you. As you sit here this morning, God doesn't love you because of your sterling character. In fact, God doesn't love you because of your giftedness. God loves you because he's God. And he just can't help himself. And so I would suggest to you this morning then maybe you have made those wrong choices. And I would say to you today that God is in this moment wanting you to experience his love and his mercy to transform your character from the inside out. That you stop pretending, you stop faking it, and you say, God, transform my heart. Transform my perspective of how I treat people, of how I look at life, how I look at my work area. See, he's in this very moment right now. Let's bow our heads. Father, we come before you right now in Jesus' name, and we thank you those that maybe have come in here this morning and they have been weighed down by shame and guilt, God. I thank you that you comfort them. And those this morning that maybe have walked in here and that are comfortable in their walk with you and their Christianity, God, make them uncomfortable. And so this morning, wherever people are at, and their walk with you or in their choices that they make, I thank you that they make the choice to be a person of integrity, a person of character, that their yesterday doesn't catch up with them and cause them to dissolve their things in the path in which they are walking today. And so, God, I thank you that your love can transform any heart, any broken heart, any person that's been humiliated, shamed. I thank you that your mercy is here in this very moment. I thank you you're here to transform us from the inside out. In Jesus' name, amen.